throughout the history of Christianity, social justice has served as the wind beneath the wings of many churches and individuals. When the prophetic teachings of the Christian faith are fully understood and internalized by the faithful, teachings of the biblical prophets and teachings of Jesus himself, then many of the faithful become energized and motivated to apply their faith to situations and circumstances in the world around us. Jesus and the biblical prophets remind us that marginalization and oppression of the poor is against the will of God. And seeing the suffering and pain of many inspires some of us to do everything we can to eradicate it. The very existence of poverty and inequality requires people of faith to question the validity of systems and structures that maintain them. Historic battles in which people of faith have fought include child labor laws, abolition of slavery, equal pay for equal work, I think that's still going on, voting rights, still going on, women's rights, still going on, and civil rights in general. And while striving for social justice can be meaningful and fulfilling work for the people of God, I contend that it does have its limits. First of all, social justice can't change hearts. For example, despite all the laws passed to ensure that people of different races are treated equally in the public square, some people will always believe that some races are superior to others. So it can't change hearts. Social justice does not always encourage personal responsibility. Advocates of social justice often see victims one-dimensionally, only as victims, and they fail to remember that the marginalized can be victims of injustice and perpetrators of injustice at the same time. The marginalized can be victims of injustice and contributors to their own demise at the same time. Social justice often does not demand personal accountability. You see, very often advocates of social justice take a macroscopic view of society, focusing on systems and structures which need to be critiqued. Sometimes in doing that work, they overlook life at the micro level and the impact of one-on-one relationships. You see, every person here has the potential to impact the lives of others in our community for good or for ill through our own personal behavioral choices. Social justice sometimes becomes a spectator sport. People sometimes join faith communities that are active in social justice struggles so they can tell people they're part of a community that's active in social justice struggles, only to sit on the sidelines and watch the pastor or some other dedicated, energized people to go and fight the fight. Sometimes they watch because they would rather write a check to fund the work than actually getting in there and do the work themselves. Now, at other times, some people, because we put some social justice heroes on such a pedestal, some people are intimidated by the work. You see, they look at the likes of a Martin Luther King or Sister Teresa or Cesar Chavez and say that I cannot measure up to them, so I'd rather not even get involved. Sometimes they may think they're not smart enough or dedicated enough or gifted enough or inspirational enough to lead or become instrumental in a movement. Therefore, they opt out of the struggle altogether. Social justice often has no ultimate vision. Advocates of social justice often spend so much time fighting one battle after the next, battles that need to be fought for the good of the people, that they don't have time or take time to think about what ultimately, will their work result in? What is the final vision? What are they working toward? Now, some may believe that their ultimate vision is implicit in their work. If they're fighting for social justice, when all injustice is eradicated, they will have achieved their aim. but I contend it's kind of hard to catch a vision of a negative. The absence of injustice, what does that look like? It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. And is the absence of injustice a vision or a really, really good idea? The work of social justice, you see, is good and necessary, but God may be calling us to do something more. God may be calling us to embrace a vision, an image of what the world can be, and who we can be as a people. This vision must, you see, encompass social justice, but not be limited by it. By closely attending to the gospel such as Matthew, we may just be able to grasp the vision that Jesus is calling us to embody. So you go with me to the book of Matthew. Is that all right? So in this fourth chapter of Matthew, after a season of preparation, after being baptized by John, and after being declared a beloved son by God, and after resisting Satan's many temptations, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the Basileia and healing every sickness and every disease. So the question naturally arises, what is this Basileia of God? And is there a relationship between the Basileia and healing? We know that Basileia can be translated kingdom or reign. And throughout this address slash sermon, it's kind of a hybrid, I will be using reign and Basileia interchangeably. But even with that translation, we don't have a clear understanding of what the reign of God actually is. Matthew offers us details if we start looking at the book from the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, what we find is there is a new way of being starting to take shape. You see, from the beginning, Jesus unveils a connection between human relationships with God and human relationships with one another. In the first section of the gospel where we read, "Blessed are those who mourn, are meek, are merciful, are peacemakers, and are pure in heart." We know those blesseds, don't we? We observe that each of these behaviors has a dual purpose. Each facilitates good relationships among the people, and each one pleases God. When Jesus admonishes the crowd not to, a little further in the sermon, he admonishes them not to insult one another and not to commit adultery. But he makes clear that these behaviors not only displease God, but they are detrimental to human relationships. In the fifth chapter, Jesus tells people that when they are offering a gift at the altar, many of us are familiar with this, if they remember that their sister or their brother has something against them, they are supposed to leave their gift at the altar, go and be reconciled with their sister or their brother, then come back and offer their gift at the altar again. You see, their offering to God is unacceptable to God as long as they are not in right relationship with one another. In the sixth chapter, at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the crowd how to pray. And we're familiar with this prayer. And Jesus taught them that if they could forgive their sisters and brothers when their sisters and brothers sin against them, then God would in turn forgive them of their sins. Therefore, our first observation about the reign of God is that human spiritual well-being is integrally linked to our relationships with one another. If we cannot learn to treat one another in a godly way, if we cannot learn to love unconditionally the way that God loves us, if we cannot learn to treat each other with dignity and respect, then we cannot please God. Is that clear? Y'all are awfully quiet. In addition, by highlighting the intersectionality of human behavior and divine affirmation, Jesus' vision of the reign of God reminds us to take responsibility for the ways we behave in the world. And Jesus' vision of the reign also reminds us that we must hold each other accountable for our actions. Our actions, you see, have consequences not just for ourselves, but for our families, for our friends, and for people we don't even know. Throughout other Gospels, as well as in Matthew, we find that when the people opened their minds to hear and understand the good news, God changed their hearts. You see, Zacchaeus, we remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector. When he had his encounter with Jesus, he was a tax collector getting all of the money. But when he had his encounter with Jesus, he was never the same again. So we know that an encounter with Jesus can change hearts. But there is something else going on, you see, in Jesus' vision of the reign of God that we discover not only in his words, but also in his actions. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew and other Gospels as well, Jesus spends his time healing. And notice that Jesus does not do his healing in lofty places. He does not heal in the palaces of the Herodians or lavish accommodations of the Roman emperors. Rather, he takes his healing powers to the streets. In city of Louisville terms, he not only heals in the East End, but he heals in the West End as well. You see, he takes his healing powers not just to St. Matthew's and the Highlands and J-Town, but he also takes them to Beecher Terrace and to Smoketown and to Portland. Are you with me? So just like today, in Matthew's day, the majority of the wealth was concentrated in the hands of a dominant few. The poor were mostly unskilled workers who lived at the mercy of wealthy landowners and elites. And in their poverty, they often struggled to have enough to eat, which led often to poor nutrition and then to sickness and disease. And though the study of medicine was not nearly as developed then as it is now, there were physicians in those days. But it just so happened that only the elite or the wealthy could afford them. So by healing the physical bodies of the poor, Jesus was making a profound statement. You see, Jesus' statement was that good health was not a commodity that should only be available to the rich. Good health was a right and therefore should be available for all, even the poor, even the oppressed, even the marginalized. So when Jesus healed the poor of their sickness and disease, he replaced their hopelessness with hope. You see, whereas before they met Jesus, contracting disease or illness was a death sentence, after their encounter with Jesus, sickness and disease no longer determine their fate. Jesus healed also, as we go along a little further in Matthew, Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac in Matthew 8 of what we may today consider his mental health challenges. You see, good mental health mattered to Jesus as well. Now, if we're trying to get our minds around what is happening in this Basileia of God theologically, let's turn to feminist theologian and biblical scholar Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza. I think she can help us understand what is happening. In the Basileia of God, she says, salvation is not just for the soul. Did you get that? Salvation, you see, is not just for the soul. In the Basileia of God, salvation is all-encompassing. It encompasses the mind and the body as well as the soul. In the Basileia vision of Jesus, you see, all of the people of God are whole and healthy and strong. In the Basileia of God, just to make it plain, if my mind or my body is in bondage, then I am not fully experiencing the salvation of God. Is that plain? So when Jesus took to the streets to provide health care for the poor, he was demonstrating to us that social justice, like responsibility and accountability, is integral to the fulfillment of the reign of God. And when we ensure that all people are treated justly in all things, we fulfill God's will for all people. So let's still get an even a larger picture of what is happening here. What is God doing in the ministry of Jesus here? I believe there's an organization that can help us at least find a term for it. The World Health Organization, I think, can give us some language. Now, you may say, where'd that come from? Just all of a sudden, she just talks about the World Health Organization. Just go with me, and we'll be okay. You see, after years of serving diverse populations around the world and collecting medical data and on illness and disease since its founding in 1948, the World Health Organization has drawn at least two major conclusions. Firstly, every person on earth needs to have access to good and comprehensive health care in order to live fulfilling lives. Number one. Secondly, 70% of all deaths worldwide are not caused by biological illness. Rather, they are caused by conditions, circumstances, and situations that we humans create for ourselves and for one another, otherwise known as social determinants of health. Social determinants of health include social justice concerns such as access to education, employment, healthy food and clean water, the ability to earn a living wage, gender equity, and degree of social inclusion or exclusion. Social determinants of health also include personal behaviors such as tobacco use, drug use, and excessive drinking, health of diet, and level of physical exercise. Yes. So now, as a result, the World Health Organization defines health not merely as the absence of disease or infirmity, but the complete state of physical, mental, and social well-being. That's health. Even, you see, if our bodies are free of biological disease or illness, social determinants of health can render us unhealthy. Humanity cannot be completely healthy until we provide all of God's people with opportunities to not only survive in this world, but to thrive. So as a result of our brief study in the Gospel of Matthew and with the help of the World Health Organization, we are able to better understand the limits of social justice and the ultimate vision of the reign of God. You see, in the reign of God, salvation is holistic, including the mind and the body as well as the soul. Whereas social justice can't change hearts, God can. You see, in the reign of God, those who had an encounter with Jesus and were open to hearing and receiving the good news of the gospel, they were altered by it. I believe there's probably a person here who had an encounter with Jesus. And when you had your encounter with Jesus, you were altered by it. Is that right? You were never the same again. Whereas social justice often ignores the importance of accountability and responsibility outside of systems and structures, the reign of God highlights them and reminds us that fulfillment of God's ultimate vision is contingent upon the ways that we interact with and treat one another. Whereas social justice sometimes becomes a spectator sport, in Jesus' vision of the reign of God, you see, there's no more room for spectators. Everyone has multiple roles to play in the reign of God. In addition to treating all people with dignity and respect, the reign needs all of our gifts in order to be fulfilled. We need gifts of leadership and preaching and teaching and encouraging and hospitality and showing mercy and sharing wisdom, and the list goes on and on. There's no room for spectators in the reign of God. Whereas social justice often has no ultimate vision, the reign of God, as exemplified and explicated in the Gospels, along with a little help from the World Health Organization, helps us to understand this. Jesus' vision of the reign of God is ultimately a vision of holistic human health. That is the ultimate vision. The reign of God is a state of being in which the spiritual, mental, physical, and social needs of all people are fully met. So you may ask the question, so what is the significance of the holistic vision of human health, and why should we even care? Perhaps it is Thomas Frieden, who is currently the director of the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, who may help us to capture the importance of a holistic view of health. In a 2013 report entitled Health Disparities and Inequality, he wrote, and I quote, "Every person who dies young or is unavoidably disabled or is unable to function at their optimal level represents not only a personal and family tragedy, but also impoverishes our communities and our country." End quote. In his statement, Frieden recognizes that everyone matters. Every life matters. In the reign of God, you see, God wants all people to be spiritually healthy. And by being spiritually healthy, that means that we strive daily to be in right relationship with one another. And sometimes that takes a lot of effort. Amen? It does. It's a challenge. And being in the reign of God means that God desires all of God's people to experience justice. All of God's people should be treated with respect no matter their gender or their race or their ethnicity or age or class or sexual orientation. All people should have the opportunities to live, work, and play in conditions and circumstances that contribute not only to their surviving, but to their thriving. In the reign of God, God wants all of God's people to be physically and mentally healthy. And this means that we should not rest until universal health care is the rule of the day. In the reign of God, accountability and responsibility are necessary if we are to realize the full potential of human social well-being. And now, lest we think that we do not have everything it takes to make this vision a reality, I must share with us the good news today that we don't have to do any of this on our own. Isn't that good news? You see, we serve a risen Savior, a one who rose from the grave with all power in his hands. And because Jesus rose with all power and we are his people, is that right? Then we have the power to do not just some things, but we have the power to do all things. You see, this means so we have the power to make good and sound personal choices. We have that power, and we have the power to treat all people with dignity and respect. We have the power to fight for social justice wherever injustice is found, wherever that may be. And and the reign of God is a vision that can be fulfilled by a people who believe in the power of God to do all things. So my question today, Louisville Seminary, is, are we those kinds of people? That was kind of weak. Are we those kinds of people? One more time. Are we those kinds of people? Yes. All right. Now, if so, then let us allow the vision of the reign of God to be our guide. May the vision of the reign guide us in our homes. May the vision of the reign guide us in our faith communities. May the vision of the reign guide us in our jobs. May the vision of the reign guide us in our life together here at Louisville Seminary. May the vision of the reign guide us in our nation and in our world. Let us fully embrace and embody the vision of the reign of God. Amen.